I appreciate that, choir. Thank you for being here today, and we're looking forward to a wonderful time together. I have several prayer requests to let you know about here in just a few moments, and we're praying the Lord to help us. I'm praying my mind will get in gear. I was back here talking to Jeff before the service, Jeff Sturgill, and I was talking to him. How many of you are at that stage of life where you're going to say something and your mind just goes blank? And I kept looking at Jeff, and he was waiting for me to say something. And I said, "I'm sorry, friend. It's the browser, the tab is open, but there ain't nothing processing at the moment." So we're praying. By the time I get ready to preach, my mind will the browser will start working. As I begin in prayer, would you pray right where you are at and ask the Lord to use this time to be beneficial, that our heart would be realigned and refreshed in Him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your faithfulness. God, we thank You for Your mercy and grace You extend to each of us. And Lord, this morning as we come to this meeting, there's heavy hearts and family circumstances, folks that are sick and folk in the hospital, and burdens that we carry. And we pray this morning that we would lay those burdens on You and be reminded afresh and new of Your strength and Your power. Lord, be with us now as we worship, as we sing these hymns, as we preach Your word. God, would You use this time to help us, draw us close to Yourself. Be with those that cannot worship with us today, those watching by live stream. God, would You refresh their heart as well. We'll ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll stand to your feet, please, and take your hymnal to hymn number 390. 390. Do your very best to sing this morning here as Brother Mike comes along.
A solid rock, my hope. Here we go. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the free. Here we go. His oath is covered, not found. So may I then in Him be found. Rest in His righteousness alone. All must we stand before the throne. Oh, Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Thank you. Be seated. If I start going down, I'm sinking here. I picked up the wrong sheet there. Sorry. 76 in your
notebook.
choir makes their way down, if you'll stand one more time and turn to 390, there's power in the blood this morning, hymn number 390.
Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder working God in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder working God in the precious blood of the verse 4 now. Would you do service for Jesus your King? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you live daily his praises to sing? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Thank you. Be seated.
Thank you so much. And I hope you had a wonderful week, and we're looking forward to all that God will do. In just a moment, we'll look at our bulletin. I want to bring two things to your attention. We have these Baptist Breads, a devotional book for the month of March and April. They are out in the lobby and available. And the other thing I want to bring to your attention is we have printed some Easter invite cards, and it's hard to believe that we're fixing to roll over into the month of March. And then we will be preparing for Easter. We have outreach planned and some different opportunities ahead. But in the lobby, we have several of these printed up. And we want you to do your very best to take several of these and be inviting folks, just a gospel tool to invite them to worship with us. As you look in the bulletin, this week we are going to feed the Sullivan County Sheriff's Department on Thursday. I want you to be in prayer for that. We're going to take some gospel literature. We're going to take those Easter invite cards. We're going to take some Chick-fil-A and some breakfast for them and really just try to minister to them, thank them for serving here in our community and the work that they do. And we have that opportunity on this coming Thursday morning. Tonight, our guest will be a young lady going to Africa as a missionary. She has almost finished raising her support. She's with BIMI Missions Organization. She's out of Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. She was an RN, and the Lord put on her heart to serve in the area of missions. And Brother Mark Jones actually met her in the hospital. That's a good place to meet somebody. And he met her in the hospital, and she told him, you know, I'm going to be a missionary. And they shared scripture and prayed. And then Brother Mark was out of the hospital, and he just kind of lost track of that young lady. And Brother Mark is our church treasurer. And so here he is at the bank making a deposit. And it just so happens, this is how God works, that the teller said, I want you to be praying for my daughter. And that the teller handed Brother Mark that card. And who do you think it was? That little girl that was his nurse there at the hospital. And so we've invited her to come tonight and share her work there in the area of missions. Looking forward to that. We host, once a year, we host a pastor's fellowship. There's a Tri-Cities Pastor's Fellowship in this area, and we are hosting that on March the 12th. And so if you could help us on that Tuesday, we need ladies to prepare a meal, prepare a fellowship meal after the service. And if you can see Miss Susie Jones, there's a sheet out there in the lobby. We had such a wonderful time last Sunday with Brother Reynolds, and my heart was refreshed. My heart was personally helped. At the end of the Sunday night service, he spoke about a trip to Israel. If you'd be interested in that trip, I have some packets of information printed. If the men will come forward, we'll take our Sunday morning tithes and offerings. And here in just a moment, I'll come back. I'd encourage you to have a pen in hand and several prayer requests I'd like to share with you folks that we need to be praying for, praying with, that God would work in their behalf and work on their behalf. But great, great things ahead here. If you're visiting with us today, I seem to greet everybody. If you're visiting with us today, would love to have a record of your visit in the back of the pew if you'll fill that visitor's card out. Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless our giving, to continue to help us as we move forward. Brother Jack, do you care to pray that, ask a blessing on the offering, please?
Father, Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to be here this morning. morning, Lord. We just pray, God, and thank you, Lord, as we come into your house, Lord. We pray, God, that you'll bless these missionary works, Lord. We pray, God, that you'll just give Brother David the words that we need to hear today, Lord. We pray, God, and thank you for all that you're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Sheltered in the arms of God. We're so happy that you're here this morning. We're going to sing a chorus and have special music and then get into the Word of God here in just a moment. But I want to give you some prayer requests if you'll have a pen in your hand. And I would like to think that we are a praying church and caring one for another. As I sit on the platform, I get the privilege to look out here. Susie Jones, you're out of your assigned seat. If I hadn't saw you, I'd call you on tomorrow and ask where you were and looking around. And Gene and Wade's daughter and son-in-law and grandsons, you were sick. I had the flu and you were here visiting. And I asked Gene and Wade this week if I was going to have to go over to North Carolina and make a pastoral visit. But they told me you were here the week I was sick, so I let y'all off the hook, you know. But we're caring church, praying church. If you'll have a pen in hand, Nicholas Carter, 11-year-old young man, it's Betty and Tommy Douglas' grandson, and his bronchial tubes are collapsing, and they're going to have to take him to Vanderbilt Hospital for a surgery. And the young man's name there is Nicholas Carter. And then continue to pray for Richard Blevins as he's recovering from his knee surgery. And I had a wonderful visit with Richard yesterday. I got to drink Diet Coke and watch basketball. That's a pretty good visit. And Richard Blevins, pray for Kaysen Overbay. Doug and Leanne, they needed to take Kaysen to the urgent care early this morning. He has an extremely high temperature, high fever. Let's pray for Kaysen. Debbie Beckman has a surgery on Tuesday. And then early this morning, Miss Tina Robinette got a hold of me. And Miss Tina has a UTI and a kidney stone, and she's in the hospital this morning. So let's be mindful and praying for these, and I'm sure many others here that we should be caring for here in our congregation. I will pause the service and pray and ask the Lord to meet these needs. Lord, we ask this morning, God, these needs in our congregation. God, we think of this young man having to go to Nashville. We think of his family, his parents, and traveling, Lord, the uncertainty. I pray that even this morning you would calm their heart and prepare them for this surgery there over at Nashville. Father, we pray for Richard as he recovers, Miss Tina in the hospital, and Miss Beckman with the surgery on Tuesday. Others, Lord, that we need your touch. We need your help physically, God. Help us as a church family to care one for another. Give us a heart for others. Give us a heart for you. We'll ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much.
There's no other name like the name of Jesus. Let's sing this chorus. Jesus, there's something about that name. If you don't know it, hum it with us. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, 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 let all heaven and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but there's something about that name. Thank you. Amen.
Thank you so much. If you have the Word of God, if you'll turn to Exodus chapter 33, and Brother Jeff Edwards is going to come along and share in song. And as soon as he's concluded singing, are you not singing today? I'm so sorry. No worries. I'm just going to preach then. I promise I'm not going to sing. I promise I'm not going to sing. Exodus chapter number 33. We have been working through the book of Exodus for many months now, and we are nearing our time at the end of the book of Exodus, and God gives us a picture or a window here, really into the heart of the children of Israel. When's the last time you thought about your own spiritual condition? When's the last time you thought about your own heart? When's the last time that the Holy Spirit arrested your inner man and you desired to walk in accordance with him? One of the greatest tragedies, or one of the saddest portions of Scripture here in the book of Exodus, is the fact that the children of Israel, having seen God do miraculous things, they have tasted freedom. They have crossed the Red Sea. They've had water from a rock. They've had manna and quail. And again and again, they have personally seen God sustain them. They've heard the Ten Commandments. They tell God with their mouth. This is where it gets to us. They tell God with their mouth that they will obey God, that they will please God, that they will surrender to God, that they will yield to God. And yet, just a few short chapters later, you see them making a golden calf. You see them with idolatry. You see them dancing around this false god. And Moses comes down the mountain. And Moses sees the idolatry, and Moses grinds up the golden calf, and he makes them drink of this water, the punishment for idolatry. When you come to Exodus chapter number 33, what you really see is God's punishment. The Bible says that God departed from them. I began by asking you and I to think about our own hearts. Began by asking you and I to examine our own life. We live this Christian life wanting God to be okay with our actions and our attitudes. We live this Christian life wanting God to be okay with the idolatry in our own heart. Yet when consequences come, we ask God, why? Why me? God, why did you allow this to happen? God, I want to please you. You and I know a lot of people that say one thing and do another thing. That's what's going on here. Look with me, please, at Exodus 33. The title for this morning's sermon is simply this: Are You Desperate for God's Presence? Are you desperate for God's presence? In the text, we're going to see this. I'll give you a summary outline, if you will, before we work our way through it. You'll see a relationship broken. You'll see a fellowship strained. You'll see people mourn. You'll see Moses go to God and plead for the people. But God, as he does again and again, God extends mercy. Exodus chapter number 33, and the Lord said unto Moses, depart and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, into the land which I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, unto thy seed will I give it. He's claiming a promise back from the book of Genesis. And I will send an angel before thee, and I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. For I will not go up in the midst of thee. God withdrew. For thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. And when the people heard these things, these evil tidings, they mourned, and no man did put on his ornaments. For the Lord said unto Moses, saying to the children of Israel, ye are a stiff-necked people. Two times I will come up in the midst of thee in a moment and consume thee. Therefore now put off thine ornaments from thee, that I may know what to do unto thee. And the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by the Mount Horeb. The thought, and many commentators here take verses 4, 5, and 6, and you see a little picture of repentance. The repentance they have, the ornaments they have, many times, many Bible scholars believe they were emblems or jewelry or things they wore, and those very things were pictures or emblems of false gods in Egypt. You see a little repentance, verse 7. Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp. It came to pass when Moses went out into the tabernacle that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. The people are watching all this take place, and all the people saw, verse 10, the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose up and worshiped every man in his tent door. The Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turneth again into the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. And Moses said unto the Lord, see thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let them know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast found grace in my sight. You see in verse 12, Moses is pleading with God. You see in verse 12 and 13, Moses is asking for guidance. You see in verses 12 and 13, Moses is asking for direction. Look at verse 13. Now therefore I pray thee, I found grace in thy sight. Show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. Verse 14, he gets personal. And he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. I want to key in on that verse and ask the thought, are you desperate for his presence? Do you want his presence at work in your life? Look with me toward the end of the text. You see that the glory of God will begin. Our reading again in verse 18. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And He said, I will make all thy my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. Come to Exodus 33. There is a shift in the text. It's time to move on. It's time to take up roots. It's time to move forward. God is speaking to Moses, and Moses is begging God for his presence. There's a picture here that there is a change of season, or the idea would be of what is next. You ever thought that? Maybe you celebrate a birthday, you come to a new year, you start a new job, you come to a new season of life, and the thought in your mind is this: what is next? Or what is ahead? The children of Israel have experienced the power of God. The children of Israel have felt his very presence. The children of Israel have walked through the Red Sea on dry ground. And now God says, okay, it's time to move on. And the question comes of what is next? And here's where we are. God wants us to abide with him, to tabernacle with him, to experience his presence in our lives. The truth is, we don't want to move. We want to live in the past. We don't want the next season. We're very comfortable with where we are. You see the children of Israel and their idolatry. See the children of Israel having grown comfortable in their sin? Do you see the children of Israel having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof? Is that not American Christianity today? We're going to feel good, and we want to look good, and we want everything just to be just so. We have sin in our heart. And with our mouth, we say, God, I want your presence in my life. God, I want your direction. God, I don't want to. Moses basically says this at the end of Exodus 33. God, I don't want to go another step without you. If those were the words out of my mouth and your mouth, would our life not look totally different if we want his presence? Would my attitude, would my heart not change? I say this often. I want to reach the community with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you would all agree, right? Yes. Let me try that again. Some of y'all done fell asleep on me. We want to reach the community with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the answer is yes. Okay. If we want to reach the community with the gospel of Jesus Christ, his presence must be in us and go with us, and how I am living today will disallow his presence to tabernacle with me. Are you still with me? Somebody go like this. We've grown comfortable with sin. We've grown comfortable. Nobody likes change. We moved in our house the day after Christmas here in Bluff City. I still have to call Patty to find the coffee cups. Nobody likes change. Where's the coffee cups? Where's the Tupperware? Where's this at? Now I have to get Ella and Kate in there. And then there's three dogs in there. I'm just like, listen, it can't be that difficult. Just don't put it away. Just leave it out where I can find it. Nobody likes change. But you and I, if we want his presence, there's going to have to be a changing of our heart. There's going to have to be an eradication of idols. There's going to have to be a coming clean with a holy God. What is ahead? What is next? Can you imagine the heartbreak of the children of Israel? Early on in the text, when verse 3, God withdraws. And he tells them he's not going on with them. Because of the sin of the golden calf, God is removing himself from the camp. His presence is gone. They take the tent and they put it way outside of the camp. If you have experienced his presence, you know when he's gone. And the sad fact is, a lot of us, myself included, have gotten comfortable with him being gone. The scourge of the church of today is to attempt to do a work for God apart from God's presence. Are you hungry for his presence? What was needed was repentance. Repentance is an evidence of saving faith. Repentance is an inseparable companion of faith. If a person genuinely loves God, then they will have a genuinely or a natural hatred for sin. Proverbs 28, verse 13, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. Whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Charles Spurgeon says this, repentance is an inseparable companion of faith. A holy God cannot dwell in the midst of unholy people. God's mercy and the people's repentance made it possible for these two sides to come together, that sin is always costly. The truly repentant person wants freedom from the burden of broken fellowship. The truly repentant person comes to the Lord with no pride. The truly repentant person has no self-will. They're just trusting God. Without repentance, we will perish. Every now and then, Payne and I have been married 22 years. Every now and then, we will have a disagreement, have an argument, have a fuss. Harold and Deb, y'all ever have that? Harold says no, and Debbie says yes. I don't know. How many of you like when you are at odds with your spouse? Oh, I just love it when we're fussing and fighting all the time. I just love it. A little thing I read said a little boy was asking for some marital advice, and this couple had been married 65 years, and the man said, son, you just never go to bed. You just never go to bed mad at your spouse. You just never go to bed upset. You clear the air and make everything right. And the wife added in, she said, yeah, sometimes I've had to stay awake as long as 4 or 5 weeks to get everything settled, you know. Never go to bed. That's a silly illustration. But you don't like conflict in your spouse relationship. You don't like how uncomfortable that is. You don't like the awkwardness. You don't like the lack of fellowship or communion. Now we come to a holy God who gave his son for my life and for your life. Yet the sin in my heart doesn't separate me as his child, but it separates me from fellowship. It separates me from communion. It separates me from his presence in my life. And we've grown comfortable to operate without his presence. You'll see in the text there is a departure, verses 1 through 3. You'll see in verses 4 through 6, you'll see the despair. The people cast off their ornaments, and they're trying to come back to God. Verses 7 and 8, you'll see a division. And God told his people he would no longer be in their midst because he was not in the midst of their heart. There is no neutrality in the Christian life. The presence of God will have an effect on us all. The truth is, when I look at the children of Israel and we are mindful of where they came from, the consequences of their sin distress them more than the sin itself. How many of you have ever tried to deal with someone and they're not really remorseful, but they're remorseful that they got caught? That's the attitude I see in the children of Israel. They would lose the privilege of his presence. You and I who have experienced his presence, it should hurt us, bother us, convict us when his presence is not so real in our own heart. When God's presence wasn't there, Moses tells the Lord, I can't go one more step without you. We need God's presence to do mission work. We need God's presence to minister to our homes and our family. We need God's presence to reach our community. Yet we've all grown comfortable operating without his presence. The old song, one of the lines says this, all is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One come down. Aren't you tired of just going through the motions? Aren't you tired, and probably not the right verbiage, beating a dead horse? Aren't you tired of just showing up and going to work and coming home and showing back up at church and just going through the motions? His presence isn't as sweet as it used to be. The fellowship is strained. The repentance in my heart is not what it should be. Do you long to see God's glory displayed in the salvation of unbelievers? Do you long to see God's glory at work in your community and in your neighborhood and among other nations and in your life? And you must have his presence. What Israel lost in their sin was the near presence of God. The greatest priority for any child of God is to walk with God at all times. When I do marriage counseling pre-marriage counseling, I guess is the right word, we have some pleasantries and we talk about salvation, talk about the Lord, talk about finances, talk about relationships. And I always ask this question, and it gets kind of pointed. It gets a little uncomfortable, and this is a question I always ask. Tell me about your walk with God. Usually the fiancé will look at the man. There's not a word for man fiancé. The man fiancé, I just made that up. There's a man fiancé and a woman fiancé. They'll look at each other. The they've never even considered their walk with God. That they've never even considered that the priority of His place in your life. Those of us that know the Lord and those of us that have been married for some time, I can promise you this, if it ain't right here, you're going to have a hard time getting things right here. Tell me about your walk with God. Here's what we typically say when someone asks us about our walk with God. We tell them what we need. We tell them how we feel. We tell them what we want to do. But we never get down to the question, is when is the last time I acknowledged a holy God at work in my life? Verses 14 and 15 of the text, there is a promise of His presence. His presence will do several things. His presence will give us courage. His presence will bring us comfort. Isaiah 43 and verse 2, when thou passest through the waters, I'll be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee, and when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. His presence, it gives us courage, it gives us comfort. His presence is constant. Hebrews 13, 5, let not your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. The thought here I'm trying to convey, and I'm trying to do my very best, I'm struggling, is this, that you and I need to experience afresh and new a revival of our own inner man because we have grown complacent in our Christian living. If you want His presence in your life, He must be present in your life. You must know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior to experience what I'm talking about this morning. So how do we move forward in our relationship with Him? I know you're looking at your watch. I've only got 2 points. That's good news. How do we move forward in our relationship with Him? Will we be desperate enough for God's presence, or will we depend on ourselves? That's the struggle you see going on between verse 1 and verse 17. Will we be desperate for God's presence, or will we continue to depend on ourselves despite their failure, despite the idolatry, despite the sin, despite the wickedness? God was still taking them to the promised land. God was still extending mercy. God was still revealing His grace to them. But we read the problem in verse 3 of the text that God says He's not going with them. There's a problem that existed with the stiff-necked people. There must be repentance. The truth is, we all have a need we cannot overlook. Their greatest need was to have God. We've got to the place where we want the benefits of God, but we don't want God Himself. They want the blessings, but not the blesser. The greatest gift that you and I receive when we become a Christian is that we got Him Himself. He lives in us. I love the picture. I'm going to jump ahead a little bit. I love the picture that Moses goes to the tent to meet with God. And everybody is watching Moses. The cloud comes down. I've got good news for you. We are the tent. We ain't got to go nowhere.
That's bad grammar. He meets with us. He abides in us. His presence dwells with us. We have a privilege we must not neglect. The tent was outside the camp, and the people are watching Moses, the mediator. Verse 11, the Bible says here, this it says, and the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as man speaketh unto his friend, and he turned again into the camp. But his servant Joshua and the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. You and I have his presence with us today. You and I have access to him today. Are you meeting with him? Is he speaking to your life? We have an assignment we cannot complete. They were desperate for God's presence because without him, they could not go on. Without his presence in us, the work of Tabernacle Baptist Church will not continue. Well, you can turn the lights on, you can unlock the doors, and we could have church, gospel-centered work, moving the gospel forward, reaching souls for Christ, involves a revived people that know his presence. James, John 15:5, I am the vine and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. It was God's presence in them that made the difference. It was God's presence that distinguished them. The other nations that they would battle, the other nations that they would come up against, they had a false god, or they had a god they had to go back to and pray to. They had a god they had to put in a box and carry around. It wasn't their wealth. It wasn't their culture. It wasn't anything. They were slaves. They're given freedom. Then they're given his very presence. God was with them. That was one of the distinguishing marks. God's presence made the difference. It was their relationship with God. You and I today, as Bible believers, you and I today, as Christians, have a relationship with him. His presence is with us so that we can fulfill his mission of reaching others with the gospel. So I'll go back to where we started. When's the last time you felt his presence? Let me just be honest and transparent. This is uncomfortable for me and convicting for me because I can stand up here and preach. But you know what? I need his presence just like you do. I need his presence tomorrow when I am in the community. I need his presence tomorrow when I try to minister to folks in our congregation. I need his presence tomorrow when I'm a father and I'm a husband and I'm trying to help people move forward in their faith. His presence. Number two, will we long to see God's glory, or have we seen enough? I find it interesting, Exodus chapter number 3, and for the sake of time, we won't turn back, but in Exodus chapter number 3, it was the burning bush experience where Moses met with God. Remember, he took his shoes off. The place on where you are standing is holy ground. And all these years later, what do you see? A hunger in Moses' life. You see a hunger for God's presence at work. See, Pastor, I'm getting Social Security. Pastor, I'm retired. Pastor, I can't do what I used to do. Those are all literal, valid things. But it does not excuse us from having his presence in our life. It doesn't excuse us from having a vibrant walk with him. Moses wanted to see the radiance and splendor of God. He wanted more. He wanted his relationship with him to be deeper and wider and stronger, fuller. Moses longed to see more. Look with me at verse 19. And he said, I will make my goodness pass before thee. Have you not experienced this goodness? And I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and I'll be gracious to whom I'll be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. Do you long to see God's glory displayed in your life? Do you long to see unbelievers reached? Have you experienced God's grace? Because if you have, it should humble us and cause us to worship him. I began to think, we want God to work. We want God to use us. We want God to be okay with how we're living and bless our mess. That's what people say today. Bless this mess. It ain't going to happen. Again, to think we want God to work and we are stiff-necked people. We have grown callous and cold in our vibrant relationship with him. We want God to be okay with our decisions. We want God to give us a pass. We want God to look the other way, if you will. The best I know how, as I work through the text, I'll ask the question, we'll prepare for the invitation. Are you desperate for his presence? Because if you've met him, you've experienced him, he's done a reviving work in your life, you and I would be like Moses and saying, God, I've got to have more. God, I'm not okay with the lacks. I'm not okay with the sin. I'm not okay with the complacency in my walk and in my fellowship with you. God, help us to be honest enough to look at our life and say, God, I'm callous. God, I'm cold. God, I need your presence. God, forgive me of the sin. God, forgive me of jealousy. God, forgive me of my mouth. God, forgive me of my attitude. Come back to a place of a vibrant, healthy relationship with Jesus Christ. Are you hungry for his presence? Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for these truths from Exodus 33, God, and how we've looked at our own heart. And God, we've allowed sin and self, and we've grown comfortable with where we're at. God, would you give us a hunger for a greater fellowship with you? God, would you stir our inner man? And God, would you bring conviction, Lord, that we would desire a vibrant walk with you, that your presence would bear witness with our heart, that we could truly reach the community with the gospel. God, help us this morning to apply these truths to our heart. In Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand to your feet for a song of invitation as Miss Kim begins to play hymn 379.
There is a fountain filled with blood.
Would you come this morning?
From Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains.
Folks are coming, would you come? Be honest enough. Say, God, I need you at work in my heart. I'm tired of the complacency.
Lose all their guilty stains. And sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains.
Hymn 379 on the second verse.
The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Wash all my sins away. Wash all my sins away. And there may I go while as he washed all my sins away.
On the last, then in a nobler, sweeter song, then in a nobler, sweeter song,
I'll sing
thy power to save. When this poor lisping, stammering tongue lies silent in the grave, lies silent in the grave, lies silent in the grave. Poor lisping, stammering tongue lies silent in the grave. Thank you so much. Thank you for being here today, and what a needful reminder of our personal accountability to a holy God, and that you and I as his children should hunger for a real fellowship with him. Maybe you're here this morning and you are his child and God's working on your heart to maybe rededicate yourself to him afresh and new. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord as your personal Savior. I would invite you to come see me after the service. Maybe you've wandered away from the faith and you've wandered away from the fellowship with him. Today could be the very day where you turn back to him and say, God, I need your presence in my life. Oh, that would be such a sweet reunion. Your inner man would be refreshed, and he can help you. He can help you. It takes you taking that step towards him. Two things I want to remind you of, these devotional books there in the lobby, and then we have worked diligently on these Easter invite cards, and I want us to do our very best to take several of these and be handing those out. This Thursday, we're going to feed the sheriff's department. If I could have some men that would be able to help me about 7:30 Thursday morning, if you would let me know. We're kind of gathering up some folks and the supplies and things of that nature. Let's do our very best to be a minister for him this week as we go our separate ways. Brother Rodney, do you care to lift your voice and dismiss us with prayer, please?